Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll begin in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll take our lesson from a verse there. Will be the text we'll preach off of. And after that, while you're doing that, just let me join with Garrett extending words of welcome and greeting to you. Certainly glad to see everyone out tonight. And glad and encouraged by the fact you've chosen to spend your Wednesday evening here with us as we study God's Word and learn more about how He would have us to live, to please Him, and to serve Him. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to pay particular attention to verse 13. And as Peter is writing there, what he tells folks after having warned them that they may suffer persecution, and after having reminded them of the greatness of the salvation that we enjoy, in verse 13 he tells them, therefore, gird up your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. And though the language is a little different for us, what he's saying is, hey, be alert. Hey, think straight. The idea is to be sober-minded. It's kind of a shake up and a wake-up call, really, to get your mind right. And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. Get your head right. And now, I admit, as I give that quotation as a title for a lesson, that's not that eloquent. That's not something that Shakespeare wrote or C.S. Lewis or someone who's a wordsmith. But I think we understand maybe what that term means. Hey, get your head right. If you've ever heard that before, perhaps it was, if you've been in the military, maybe a sergeant or a chief or somebody yelled at you and told you to get your head right. Or maybe if you played sports and there was a time when it wasn't going the way it should be going, maybe a coach might have yelled at you and said, hey, you need to get your head right. When we say that, what it is, it's a wake-up call to remind you, hey, right now in this moment, you're not thinking right. You're not acting right. What you need to do is straighten up and focus. Get your head right. That's really the idea I want us to think about as we talk about some things here tonight. Because let me suggest there are times when we as Christians, we need to maybe remind ourselves and maybe need to have somebody else remind us once in a while, hey, get your head right. That's what I want us to consider sometimes tonight. That may be the case. So we want to talk about getting your head right. We'll start here. Let me suggest this. Don't be hot-headed. And what I mean by hot-headed is easily angered or offended. And you know people like this. People that get angry very quickly, or people that are overly defensive. You know, people that tend to personalize everything, just assume whatever was said was intended in a way that offends them the most. These tend to take things in the worst possible light. You know, sometimes maybe all of us, but sometimes some of us seems like we're always just looking for a reason to be offended. And the danger with that is, you know what, if you look for one, you know what? You'll find one. If that's your mindset, if you're looking for a reason to be offended, you'll be sure and find one. But the danger with being hot-headed or being somebody that's easily angered or offended is eventually you'll do or say something that you regret. And that's a proverbial truth. We know because the proverb writer included this idea. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Ultimately, that's what ends up happening to somebody who's quick-tempered. And I can tell myself here a little bit. I've done some things rashly and ended up feeling foolishly about it. On my last duty station, when I was on active duty in the Navy as running a department on an aircraft carrier, and finally one day we were dependent on this other department to take care of some things so my guys could do their job, and we had a problem with that happening. So finally it came a day where I was pretty aggravated about that. That somebody else was not doing their job, which was affecting, I felt, my guy's ability to do our job. And so I went storming off to the other department head's office. And I was walking fast because I was determined I was angry. And I walk into this man's office and he looks up from his desk and I reach and I grab the door of his office and step in it and I'm going to slam it. Because, you know, that's effective, right? I'm trying to have an impact and make an effect here. So I grab that door and I go to slam it. And what I forgot was this, and Brother Hutt, you can back me up on this, on ships, you see, all the doors have a little hook on the back. because there's always the chance, but you don't want that door to close. It might close because ships do this, right? So there I was going to make my big statement, my dramatic entrance, and he would know I was angry and I was serious. He'd listen to what I had to say. And I grab that door as I walk in and I give it as hard a slam as I can, and I just sit there and shake for about 10 seconds because the door's hooked. So I acted foolishly. I looked foolishly and I felt foolish. So I went from angry in a big bad department that could be elevated about that tall in about a second, right? That's how that works. So a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And we know that it's important not to be that. It's so important that if you recall, that's even one of the requirements and one of the qualifications for an elder or an overseer is that they must not be quick-tempered. And quite frankly, just to say it this way, there is no place for it in the life of a Christian. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writing to Christians says this. He says, but now you also put them all aside. In other words, Paul said, here's some things that you need to be finished with, that you need to forget, that you need to put behind you, you need to lay aside. He says, but now put them all aside and begin to list. And the list goes something like this. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Paul says, you've got to get rid of those things. You've got to put those all aside. And if you want a little bit of a why, maybe just look up at verse 7. And he says, and in them once you also walked when you were living in them. He's talking about maybe you used to do that. Maybe that's how you used to live. But you need now as a Christian, you need to put all those things aside. And you do that because now, look back up to verse 2. As Christians, you've set your mind on things above. And now that you've set your mind on things above, those things have no place in your life. You have to put those aside. So there's no place in the life of a Christian to be a person who's hot-headed, easily angered, or easily offended. And then quite practically, this kind of attitude can cause problems in the church. Another thing the proverb writer tells us is a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. That's just what he does. That's what the proverb writer tells you. If you're a person with a high temper, ultimately you're going to end up causing problems or stirring up problems. In the New Testament, as Paul's writing the church at Corinth in the letter we have called 2 Corinthians, he's worried about some things he's going to find when he gets there based on some problems they're having. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. It says, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And you just look at that list that Paul's giving there, and it's Paul's meant to think. That's not a very good description of Christians, is it? That's not a very good description of what I think I might find when I show up there at church. But did you notice that among all those negative things he had to say about that group, right there in the middle is angry tempers. Right in the middle of all that is problem with temper. And as you look at that list, as you think about Paul writing and say, I'm afraid this might be what I find when I get there, and then I think that gives us a little context why Paul might, in just a few verses, remind them, hey, examine yourself. The things I said, does that describe you? Is that anything that you struggle with? And I also think it's interesting because previously in his correspondence with this group of Christians, Paul had already given them the solution. He had already talked about what would prevent this back in 1 Corinthians 13. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that most often when I hear it read or quoted or used, a lot of times it's in a wedding ceremony. And it's a beautiful passage to be included or read in a wedding ceremony, the things about love that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. But let me remind you that in the original context, it wasn't a wedding ceremony. In the original context, Paul is talking about brotherly love, the way that we ought to feel toward and treat one another. So it's brotherly love that Paul is talking about when he says, love believes all things. What does that mean, believes all things? What that means is love Brotherly love gives the benefit of the doubt. Brotherly love believes the best about your brother, believes the best about their intentions, and therefore won't be easily angered or easily offended. You will assume the best. That if there's two ways to take something a brother or sister said to you, you'll assume they meant it in the inoffensive way, instead of assuming that they intended to offend you. That's what Paul said would be the solution of that. So let me just suggest, don't be hot-headed. Similarly, don't be big-headed. Do y'all say that in Tennessee? Somebody's got a big head. We're talking here somebody who's prideful or arrogant. Don't be that way. You know, both those words, prideful and arrogant, are both included in Proverbs 8, verse 13. And we're told there that God hates both of them. So I certainly wouldn't aspire to be anything that we're told God hates. But oftentimes it's this pride or arrogance that makes us think that we just need to let people know how we feel about everything. Right? There's a little bit of pride there that makes, you know, I've got to tell them what my opinion is on this. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But beyond being something the Lord hates, it says the proud heart is actually an abomination to the Lord. But let me ask you to consider this. It is just possible that the world might survive without knowing what our opinion was on something. I know that sounds radical, but it's just possible that the world might be okay without knowing how I feel about everything that comes up. Even Romans 14, you're familiar with that context. That's where Paul's talking about how, as brethren, we deal with one another, particularly over things that are matters of judgment. Or matters of opinion. He uses the word faith there. He's talking about that personal conviction or faith. And what may well be the most underutilized verse in the Bible, Romans 14, 22, Paul says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself." In other words, Paul says, if you have an opinion on a matter of judgment, why don't you just try to keep that to yourself? If it's no sin involved, if somebody else has a different opinion, and I have an opinion, but you know the only way to avoid, make sure we don't have a difference of opinion? I can just keep my opinion to myself. And that would alleviate that problem. But sometimes it's pride or arrogance that thinks we just got to let the world know how we think about or feel about everything that comes up. And I will say sometimes, and I put often in there because I think that may be closer to the truth than sometimes, sometimes we'll say things like, well, you know, I just want to give my feedback, or they need to know my opinion, or I wanted to have some input, provide them with my thoughts on that matter. And we say it like that, and you know, that sounds kind of good. It almost even sounds noble if you phrase it just exactly right. But let's just be sure that when we say words like that, sometimes I think what we really mean is here's an opportunity for some criticism or a complaint. But we dress it up in that other language, because we think everybody just needs to know how I feel about something. Let me suggest to you that it's not often that I quote a Disney character in a sermon, but I think now is a good time to do that. See, a lot of times when it's a matter of opinion, and maybe I've heard one expressed that's different than mine, I've got two choices. I can just storm on in there with my opinion because I think everybody needs to know my opinion. Or let me suggest to you that to quote Elsa from the Disney animated musical Frozen, maybe you should just let it go. And maybe that would be a better course of action sometimes. Because being big-headed can also cause problems in the church. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met brother smartest guy in the room? Now ladies, don't laugh too big. He's married. There's a sister smartest gal in the room too. But this can be a problem. This is the kind of person that, you know, no matter what happens or what comes up, whatever decision that gets made was wrong because, you know, maybe just because he wasn't asked about it. or whatever gets done is not the way it should have been done, or he always knows how something should have been handled, or what should have been done differently. You know some people like that, that always know that, and always feel like they need to share it with the rest of us? Let me suggest to you that in the first century, Paul recognized that this was going to be, or could potentially be, a problem for us. Look over in Romans chapter 12. There in Romans 12 and verse 3, we were there last night, point about apostolic authority as a manifestation of God's grace. Look when Paul says that point, the very first thing he says after that. Romans 12, 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself. Instead, have sound judgment. So what that tells us is it's not very sound to think more highly of yourself than you should. He reinforces that idea and get a little further down in verse 16. He says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So there in a matter of about 12 or 13 verses, Paul says about three things to remind us not to be too proud. It says if he thinks people struggle with that or something. Because what happens is when we're big-headed, when we're proud, when we're arrogant, we end up in a situation where we won't submit to God, we won't submit to the elders, and we won't submit to each other. Even though we're clearly called to do all three. Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, writes this, reminding Christians of that attitude they need to have. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Kind of just to really make this point about situation, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Just as it's a good reminder for us to what we find written there. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says there. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And that's about as plain of piece of scripture as there could possibly ever be. We know what those words mean. Obey and submit. Now, as Americans, we don't like them sometimes, but we know what they mean. And here's why. It's because they keep watch over your souls. And you know what they get for their trouble? He says, "As for those who will give an account." So they give watch over our souls, knowing that they will answer for that. And then a charge to us is this, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So our charge is to not make that job any harder for them than it has to be. You know, we used to say, again, in the military, we had a saying about leadership. We'd say, you end up spending 90% of your time on 10% of your people. Probably heard something similar to that in the business world or wherever you've done leadership. What does that mean? It means, well, out of 100 people, 90 of them generally get up and kind of do what they're supposed to do, but it's the other 10 that you have to watch a little closer, you have to stay on top of, you have to give a little extra effort into. Brother, we ought to commit for the elders, we ought to try to do one of that 90. Those people that don't cause them a problem, but people that allow them to do their job with joy and not with grief. Don't be big-headed. Additionally, let me suggest this. Don't be thick-headed. And what we mean when we talk about being thick-headed is slow to learn or slow to accept truth. What we're talking about here is not somebody that doesn't have the capability to learn, but self-induced slowness or thick-headedness because we don't study. And we don't come to mature convictions about things. Because there comes a time when we ought to know more. There comes a time when we ought to know better. In fact, we're already in the book of Hebrews. If you've been turning along, go back to chapter 5. And see, that's exactly the situation the Hebrew writer runs into in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11. He gets there, he's in the middle of this discussion, and he wants to bring up the subject of Melchizedek, a priest from the Old Testament, but he pauses and realizes, but these people may not know what I'm talking about. And here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Again, having just mentioned the name Melchizedek at the end of verse 10, he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, the Holy Spirit-inspired writer says, you know, by this point, you folks ought to be teachers. You ought to know and understand enough that you could be teaching others, yet I'm having to pause here and go back and give you milk because you're not ready for meat. He reminds him in verse 13 that milk is supposed to be for babes. And that the way you get to where you can take the meat of the Word is through exercise, through use, having your senses trained to tell the difference between good and evil, he talks about in verse 14. And he goes on and we cross into chapter 6. And his point is there comes a point when you ought to be able to leave the elementary teachings behind. Not that you abandon them, but that you advance beyond the elementary teachings and move on to understand the deeper things in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the writer of the Hebrews letter says, ought to happen. Not to be a time when we do that. So then we have to ask ourselves, sometimes are we still walking like the unconverted? Look back in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. In Ephesians 4, beginning there in verse 17, Paul here is encouraging the Christians at Ephesus, and here's what he says. He says, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. See, Paul says to Christians, hey, you guys, there ought to be something different about you than those unconverted people out there. You can't persist to walk in the darkness of understanding. He says you do that because of ignorance. But ultimately, the reason for that ignorance, he says, begins in hardness of heart. Because as Christians, it's not that we don't know where the information is. But the question becomes, do we care enough to spend the time to learn it? That's why Paul can say it's a heart issue. Not because they don't know better, but because they don't care enough about knowing better. And let me suggest to you this, that thick-headedness can cause a problem in the church. You see, what happens is a lack of knowledge leaves us vulnerable. If you look just up a couple verses in verse 14, or really, if you look at in verse 13, what he's talking about is knowledge of the Son of God. It's that knowledge making us become mature. And then as a result, verse 14 says, if we have knowledge, if we become mature, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's if we grow in knowledge and become mature. But what if we don't grow in knowledge? What if we don't become mature in our spiritual understanding and our spiritual convictions? Then if we don't, you know what? Look at verse 14 again. If we don't have that knowledge, if we don't have that spiritual maturity, then we are going to be like children. And we will be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. It's knowledge of the Son of God and maturity that prevents that. And the lack of knowledge leaves us vulnerable. Because as we talked about the other night, there are some things that are hard to understand. And as a result, then, if the untaught and unstable distort, and he says it's to their own destruction. And we end up in a situation, if we don't grow, if we don't learn, we end up in a situation that Paul describes in Timothy this way. We might be described as always learning and never able to come to knowledge. That might describe someone who's been coming to church for years, sat through hundreds of sermons and hundreds of Bible classes. But then when a situation comes up, it's like you're starting from scratch, trying to figure out what we should do about it. Because we may have been learning, but never really come to knowledge that we need to do. And let me suggest to you, again, that what the writers have shown us is, if this persists, ultimately it's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And that's been the way from the very beginning of God's dealing with His people, back in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, God here telling Isaiah what to go tell His people says this, and then He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. See, the prophet uses this language, but ultimately what you realize is, he says, it's not really an ear problem. It's not really an eye problem. It's really a heart problem. And that's what the prophet is told here by God. And the idea that that continues to persist, I think, is reinforced by the fact you've heard those words before, but not even when you were studying Isaiah. That passage is quoted 5 times in the New Testament. Jesus 4 times in each of the Gospels. And then Paul in Acts 28, 26, and 27. So don't be thick-headed. Desire to learn. Desire to grow. Have a heart that seeks knowledge, spiritual maturity, and understanding. And finally, we're talking about getting our head right, so there's some things we want to guard against. And finally, let me suggest, we don't want to be hard-headed. And I think hard-headed is one we use pretty regularly. And the idea here is, we don't want to be somebody who could be described as self-censored or really just plain stubborn. Somebody that insists on having it my way. Or somebody that says, I think we should do that. I don't think we should do it that way. This works best for me. We don't want to do that. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians very pointedly takes on this kind of attitude of self-centeredness when he says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, Paul encourages us to actually, really, when an opportunity presents itself, to put others above ourselves. That's the challenge that he gives us there. And the dangers of being self-centered or stubborn are, I think, obvious to us. But Paul, the proverb writer says this, is he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And as you look at that, the problem isn't the being reproved. The problem is the reaction to it. The problem doesn't come because a brother can point you out in a better direction or point something out to you or even correct you. The problem is when that happens, is it stiffens his neck. Has there ever been any biblical language that more sounds like hard-headedness than just stiffening your neck, just being resistant? See, that's what causes the problem. It's that resistance, that stiff neck, that stubborn hard-headedness that results in being broken beyond healing. And you won't be surprised to think about the idea that being hard-headed can cause problems in the church. Let me suggest this to you, that selfishness is the main cause of church problems. Turn to James chapter 3, if you would. James 3, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Because you're going to see a big contrast here between what was described in 13 and what follows. James 3:13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." See, the only thing that got repeated in those two verses was selfish ambition. So selfish ambition is the main ingredient for disorder in everything. It's not a secret ingredient. It's not like the Colonel's secret recipe or the Dr. Pepper recipe where it's a secret ingredient. We don't know what it is. He tells us it's the main ingredient. If you want to stir up a problem, throw some selfish ambition in there. And that's his point. What we need to learn is this very important lesson, brethren. It's the local church is not Burger King. So we just can't insist on having it our way right away. We don't want to be hard-headed. Remember again something else from Romans 12. Paul tells us to give preference to one another in honor. Not give preference to self, but to give preference to one another. Now you talk about hard-headed. I want to share an Old Testament verse with you. This is the epitome of hard-headed. This is what happened to an audience that Jeremiah had the pleasure of preaching to one time. Look at the response they got. "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you." That's what Jeremiah's audience said to him one time. That's hard-headed, isn't it? And that clearly is not something that we would want to be. So the admonition for all of these is this. Go back to where we started. All of us need to do a little self-examination once in a while, make sure that we get our head right. So don't be hot-headed. Instead, be patient. Don't be big-headed. Instead, let's strive to be humble. And don't be thick-headed. Instead, let's make an effort to be teachable. And don't be hard-headed, pursuing what we want. Instead, God calls us to be willing to yield. And let me just ask you, as you look at that list, do you ever think of having a problem of too much of that in a group? You ever think there's been a church problem caused by the members? Well, they're all just too patient. They're all just too humble. They're all too teachable. They're all just so willing to yield to each other. We're going to have a big problem here. It doesn't even make any sense, does it? The problem is when we don't pursue these things, when we don't have our head right. But let me suggest to you this. The most important thing you can do, the very first step in getting your head right, is to get right with your head. And Paul told the Corinthians that I want you to know this, that the head of every man is Christ. So let me ask you tonight, are you right with Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you, in faith, acknowledged Him as God's Son, as your Savior? Have you confessed that faith publicly? Have you been buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you living faithfully? As a child of God, I hope some of the things you've had to say tonight has given you reasons to think. Examine ourselves. Do we have a little tweaking to do to get our head right? And maybe if we do, maybe some benefit will come from thinking about some of those attitudes that we need to guard against. But if you're subject to invitation in any way, there's anything we can do to help you, let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.